much he cares for me.
On the last.
Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me. Till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. You may be seated. And if you've got a Bible, let's open it up to two places. One is Revelation chapter 16, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, and chapter 16. And then our text for our message today will be coming out of 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Revelation 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're still not over coming back from Israel. And so I'm writing journals, and now I'm journaling our trip in November. At the same time, I'm journaling our trip in March of this year. And so what a blessing. And I got a couple emails already that said it's such a blessing to remember with all the details again of everything we went through there. And it is that again. And so every time I sit down and pull up a bunch of pictures and try to wedge in all the information that occurred there, I always come up a little bit short because, wow, that was a lot of stuff. But anyway, while over there, Brother Lee Pickett, who organized this March trip, had us preach 10-minute devotionals. And so I preached three of them, one of them here out of this portion of Scripture on Megiddo. And I want to go ahead and review just a little bit of that, and I'll get enough information on Megiddo, I hope, here that we'll be fed and be able again to digest perhaps a little better, even because of time spent in Israel. Revelation in chapter 16, I trust, again, it's a familiar portion to you after we've spent now 25 years doing a hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference in October. And we'll revisit the second half of this message, I'm sure, in October. But right now, let's just look at the organization of this book to be, again, that God, again, has given seven messages to the seven churches, which is our time frame. And then the Laodicean church age is there described in chapter 3, and I believe we are in the Laodicean church age. And then there's a little book, and that book, again, as we could best understand it, is going to be opened, and it is the title deed of the earth. Who's the title deed of the earth resting with today? It's resting with the prince and power of the air, Satan himself. And so, again, understand that this world is not under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is under the control of Satan. And we can see that unfolding pretty clearly, even in Washington. Last week I wrote in our penny pulpit some stuff about America's attempt to shut down the church on Easter Sunday and to forbid all churches from worshiping on Easter Sunday. Listen, that wasn't man's idea. That's Satan's idea again. But it was implanted in man, and Governor Cuomo did his very best to implement it here in New York State. And so understand that there are powers going on to oppose everything of God. And as we study them and learn them, we get into the revelation of Jesus Christ, where there's going to be a title deed that's handed over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what we're looking for. And so again, when we understand that, we see again that a book is sealed with seven seals. And so there's seven seals that are taken off that we've all studied together. And then there are seven trumpets under the seventh seal. There was silence in the earth for half an hour. And then there are seven trumpets. And they sound forth a peal for what's going to happen next as this book approaches the opening phrase that happens here in this chapter. And then again, finally, there are seven vials of the wrath of God. The Bible says again that whosoever believeth in the Son hath life. But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. And so here we have the seven vials of the wrath of God are unfolding and being poured out. At the midpoint of that tribulation period, Satan is kicked out of heaven and again is still opposing God, trying to prevent this. And let's just go ahead and pick up our reading in Revelation chapter 16. And look down again through verse 16. Revelation 16:16 again should be a familiar verse to us. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would, and we'll pick it up in the opening of the fifth angel, opening the vial of the wrath of God in verse 10. Revelation chapter 16, I think we've set the stage of what's happening here at the end time. And notice the Bible says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Look at verse 11. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial, verse 12, upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And again, those that are familiar with the accounting know again that there's going to be again a seventh seal, and there's going to be a battle that we call, let's read on rather than calling it anything. Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great God of God, great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Megiddo is a stronghold, a fortress that we visited while there in Israel. We want to visit it again today and understand that it's going to culminate here in a great battle that's going to end the age that we're in and end the world as we know it, as again it will then usher in a millennial kingdom of God on this earth. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you that we could rightly divide the word of truth by your Holy Spirit in us. And we'd ask that you'd help us even to do that today. And help us to consider the day that we're living in, Father, that we'd be well equipped, as it were, to live in perilous times and to lift up the name of your Son, our Savior. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated. And so as we open our Bibles again to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, Let me just read one verse before we study this. And that's verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Well, in Israel, we learned a little bit of Arabic, and one of the Arabic terms that we're still trying to figure out is tel, T-E-L. And a tel in Arabic is a mound, but it has come to mean more than a mound. It is a mound where a city was built on a city, was built on a city, was built on a city, until eventually there was a great mound, and we visited several of them. One of them that we visited, actually three of them that we visited in Israel, were strongholds. And so I want to, again, just reference strongholds that we need to have in our life as well. And the middle stronghold was called Megiddo. And again, the phrase that we just read in Revelation 16 is a mound called Megiddo, Armageddon. And so it's a Hebrew term that speaks again of the very place where we stood on a mound at Megiddo. And so these mounds, again, if you picture Israel there, it is the center of three continents. And it is a crossroads of three continents. Africa, Asia, and Europe all have crossroads down through that land. Again, the land that God loves. And the land that God promised that He would be there perpetually. And He's still there today again. Granted, God is everywhere, but again, that land is a land that God loves. And it says again in the Bible that He is present there, and His eye is on that piece of parcel of property more than any other place in this world. And so what a blessing to be there. But as we were there, these three tells were major battlegrounds for that corridor that connects three continents. And Megiddo, again, was the very middle of it. And so I don't want to jump too much into that description that we'll look at in more detail when we look at the battle of Armageddon. But again, understand that God is right where all these worlds culminate, and right where the biggest stronghold in this world ever occurred, right in the middle of their country, the middle stronghold is going to be Armageddon. And the Bible says that His foot's going to come down and it's going to step on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to divide mountains, and there's going to be a great expanse of a valley that opens up from the Mount of Olives all the way to that Mount Megiddo. And it's going to be called the Battle of Armageddon because of that. And blood will flow in that valley to the horse's bridle, the Bible says. And so it's overpowering to study that, and we will study that and look at it again. But again, understand here that we need to understand that God's going to make a mockery of the strongholds of Satan. He's going to make a mockery of the strongholds of this world by stepping this last battle for all of mankind, for the defense of Israel, again, in this valley, created from Megiddo to the Mount of Olives. And so here in 2 Corinthians, I want to again just address the pulling down of strongholds. The three cities, the center one being Megiddo, were taken over by Solomon, and Solomon turned them into, and a lot of the excavations that we saw there were from Solomon's day. When he built gates in these and he fortified them, he had chariots, he had war reserves, and these were major strongholds of Solomon. Now think of that. Again, as here this whole land was defended, taken over completely by David, and then defended by these strongholds that were built by Solomon. How'd Solomon do at building strongholds? Wow, very impressive physically. How'd Solomon do spiritually at building strongholds? Wow, very impressive failure. again. And here's the wisest man in the world, and yet he fell to the things that God forbade of him, and he disobeyed in the things that God commanded him that he stay away from. Instead, he fell into each of them, and he was an utter failure. Listen, I want for our lives today that we understand some things about strongholds, and I want that we would look at this portion of Scripture and understand it more clearly. Let's go ahead and begin looking now at 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Begins thus, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Isn't it curious? We're going to be talking about tearing down strongholds, and it begins with meekness and gentleness. If you've studied again the Matthew chapter 5 and the 9 blessed R's that are there, meekness is one of them. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Listen, that's what we're in line for, inheriting the earth. And so here's Paul, he's writing to them here about this topic of strongholds, and begins with this meekness and gentleness of Christ, "who in presence am base among you, and being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you," verse 2, "that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Let me go ahead and say that again, that here's Paul the apostle, and he will not be lifted up on a pedestal as if he was some great warrior. Instead, he took a lesson in meekness here. Instead, he understood that he was nothing. Listen, the first step that we need, again, in this war in our lives, is to understand that we are nothing, and he, praise the Lord, is everything. And so that's the forethought going into there. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." How often we need to keep that in our minds. Verse 4 again, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." There's a preacher from South Carolina. I put it out on our webpage again and put it out in every source of media I had control of, that you ought to listen to this preacher preach again about the last days, and preach again about Satan and his tactics that are at work in our own nation. And I know he's an old-fashioned South Carolina. He talks funny and he preaches funny, but it's worth, again, listening to that old preacher and understanding, again, some things about the stronghold in our own nation that we have. And so here, again, we want to address these strongholds. Look at verse 5. How are we going to cast down strongholds? And I don't know how to work this. I don't know how to explain this, except some of you remember Evangelist Mike Walsh that was here and preached this message, by the way, and talked about strongholds that are in our life. Mike was a drug addict, and he'd been redeemed out of that life. He'd been brought back, and again, he preached this message about being a drug addict. And all of us know, again, that almost less than a year after he preached this message to us, Mike was defeated by a stronghold in his life. And he went back and spent years again as a born-again, saved drug addict, wallowing in the street, divorced from his wife, life destroyed, again, lived in with this stronghold in his life back again, stronger than ever. So that just causes me, again, praise the Lord, Mike's gotten right with the Lord now. His friends, I see him on Facebook every once in a while. But he's not what he was. And again, understand that Satan won a victory in that defeat. And listen, Satan wants to win a victory in your life. He goes around like a roaring lion. You heard that before? And so again, understand the importance of this stronghold. And so pulling down strongholds. A stronghold in your life is an area of sin. It might be something that you're sucking on and sucking chemicals into your body. And it's addiction. It might be something you're drinking. And booze, again, wine's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I could go here and list a whole bunch of sins that Christians get tangled in, and they become strongholds in our lives. And so I want you to bring them to mind. We might have here some that have a sin stronghold in their life that they keep going back to. And it's taking over their life. It's controlling their life. I had one lady say, How can I go and tell people door-to-door visitation? How can I go out and tell people that they can be set free from sin? And she held out her hand all stained with nicotine stains on her fingers and said, when I am in chains myself. And boy, I don't know, that's a good point. She did go out with us a couple times. But again, to understand that hey, we are to be free from sin. John chapter 8 says, the truth shall make you free. And if the truth shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so if there's a stronghold of sin in your life, number one is to confront it and to admit it. And to say it out loud that, hey, this is a stronghold. It needs to be defeated in my life. I praise the Lord that I could not come up with any in my life that's a stronghold of sin. However, there's a couple kinds of sin that we need to look at. There's a sin of commission where we're doing things wrong. And there's a sin of omission where we're not doing what we should be doing. And listen, if you can't come up with a stronghold of a sin of commission that's in your life, praise the Lord and rejoice in that. I'm not what I used to be. Praise the Lord for that. I'm not, but I'm still not what I should be. And so we can all probably find sins of omission that are a stronghold in our life. And here's how we're going to get rid of those strongholds is once we recognize them for what they are. Number two, look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Let me go ahead and tell you again, and I think you know this, the highest thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is the opposite of what we just read in Paul in that first verse. It's the opposite of meekness. Pride, again, in our life. Again, I've had people that, boy, that preacher dare not tell me that this is sin. I heard Brother Withers, I think just passed away. I don't know if you remember Brother Withers, but he said he was a pastor down here in Beaver Dams, and he said, boy, they'd go out soul winning and they'd get their church up to 150 people, and then he'd come back and he'd preach one message on smoking, and the church went down to 50 people again. And then they'd build it all back up and he'd get it up to 150 people, and he'd preach one message about wine is a mocker, sin or strong drink is raging, and they'd crash right down back to 50 people again. And so, listen, people don't like to hear about their sin. And people don't like to face up to the fact that, again, there's things wrong in our life that's hindering our relationship with God. And those are called sin. That's called missing the mark. And we also don't like to face up to the fact that, hey, there are sins of omission in our life. There's things, again, that ought to be in a Christian's life. I forgot the evangelist, he preached over here at Beaver Dams about having a normal Christian life. And his charge was that nobody here has a normal Christian life. Because a normal Christian life is filled with such zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to, on Monday morning, you're going to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the normal Christian life. And we're all subnormal. And I had to agree with him on those points. And so again, find a stronghold, focus on it, and say, hey, I need victory over this. I need to tear down this stronghold. And here it is again, how are you going to do that? First off, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We want to do that first with meekness. Look at the next part of that verse. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is a mind game. This is what goes on in our head. I remember again, and I've preached it here, about how I was sitting under the car taking off a muffler and lost my temper and just beat the snot out of my car. And I had a temper problem, and I knew it. Everyone else knew it too. And so how are you going to defeat that? And I defeat that, again, by using some of the principles right here. Was one of them, bring it to my conscious mind. And then myself, I said, I'm just going to pray about it. Lord, every time I could feel myself, and you can too, I feel myself working up to a place where I'm going to lose my temper. And then I'd stop and I'd pray and say, Lord, this and this and this happened, and I have the right to lose my temper right now. There's things stacked up against me, and I've got every right to lose my temper. And I'd ask his permission to throw a little temper tantrum and to take my hammer and beat the snot out of my car. And God helped me. I don't have to pray that prayer asking permission to lose my temper nearly as much as I used to, but it still comes up on occasion in my life. And so that was a tool that was used, even out of these verses, to get control of a stronghold in my life. And so again, notice that we need these tools. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians. Turn over to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and chapter 4, we were just here, did a Bible study again on the whole book of Philippians that I enjoyed immensely. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 gives one of them, finally, brethren, that Paul was famous for in this book. Finally, brethren, it says, and then it gives this list, whatsoever things are true. Well, look at the last line first. Think on these things. So when we're striving to get victory over what's going on in our mind, Paul here gives a list of things that ought to be dwelling in our minds. And it says again, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And so three areas that we looked at in this study that ought to consume our lives, they have to do with our character and our honesty. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Three more things, again, that ought to consume our lives in beauty of God. And then whatsoever things are... Oh, no. And the last line says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Back to 2 Corinthians, notice again, he says here, casting down the imaginations and then every high thing that exalteth itself. In teaching on the Beatitudes, I switched around and came and did our last lesson that I did in overseas. I did why people don't come to Christ. Why is it that people don't get saved? And I had gone through again that blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. Again, those are attitudes that we need in our lives that would bring us to Christ. The one that would keep us from Christ is if we're haughty. We have a haughty spirit. Or especially here, if we have pride. We worked with a young lady as a in a church. She was an assistant pastor's wife, and she worked with us in junior church. We trained her again in the junior church program, and she was instrumental in getting a lot of young people saved. She was a good altar worker, dealing with kids and bringing them to a position of salvation. And after being there for years, she got saved herself. Here she was in the church, been in the church all her life. I asked if she's saved. Yep, she got saved. And her pastor, original pastor, finally came and asked her point blank, tell me when you got saved. And she told him, and he said, no, you didn't. Tell me when you got saved. And she had not been saved. And so even to this point here, again, understand that we can play the game. We can act Christian. I used to preach to young people again for 20 years as a youth pastor, and said it's hard to act Christian. It's easy to be Christian, but it's hard to act Christian. It's a hard act to follow. It's hard to act that way. And again, you can't do it, actually. It'll show up. And so notice here again that this pride thing was what kept her from going to the altar. All those years she sat there under all those invitations. She even led people to the Lord and gave all the verses, but she herself was unsaved. And when asked about that, she later on said, hey, it was pride. I couldn't, after I'd been there, and the longer she was there, the harder it was to stand up and say, I need to be saved. And so pride could keep us from anything, even so basic as salvation. But pride is also a culprit in keeping us from dealing with these strongholds. And so I must move on. But again, notice that we have to have a consciousness of the stronghold and a determination that we're going to give it to the Lord and surrender it to the obedience of Christ, verse 5. And then something that's really helpful here, and again, I want us to look at that, and having in readiness, verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Now, I found ways to incorporate this into my life. Mike Walsh, again, taught that very well, again, about how he incorporated into his life, if you were here for that. But in my life, just this past week, again, I said, I don't care. We're going to go. It's springtime. It's beautiful weather. We're going to go door to door. I'm going to go out, get back, going door to door again. And that was a sin of omission on my part in not doing that. And so I said, we're going to go out Thursday, no matter what, we're going to go. Well, Thursday came and went. I got sidetracked and had other appointments and had to get the car down the garage and yada, yada, yada. And so we never went out Thursday. Look what that says again. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience. And here's what I did. I said, listen, I was going to go on visitation for 1 hour on Thursday, and I didn't make it. I'm going to revenge that disobedience by going for 2 hours on Friday. And that's what I'd set up in my mind and gave it to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to revenge that. Saturday morning came. We're going to go 10 o'clock. I'll be here at the church and do visitation, go door to door, hand out flyers for an hour. We didn't make it. We got doing everything else. And so come Saturday afternoon, I said, we're going to go and I'm going to revenge my disobedience. And we're going to go for 2 hours now to make up for that. Listen, you do that a couple times and Satan will back off. If you learn to revenge your disobedience, and that's exactly what this verse says to do, when your obedience is fulfilled, in other words, again, take revenge. Brother Walt said every time again, a thought of smoking or of any drugs, again, went through his mind. He went out and he would go soul winning for every hour, again, that thought came into his mind. And that's what he did. He set up a little system that he's going to revenge disobedience. And he had tremendous victory over that. And he tore down that stronghold by revenging disobedience. I mentioned Solomon again and his inability to build a spiritual stronghold. And I don't want that anyone here would follow in his steps find the weakness and compromise that was in his life. And I want, again, that each of us would understand some things about tearing down strongholds here and understand that God is going to eventually take over every one of Satan's strongholds and stomp them to the ground. In the meantime, you and I have strongholds in our life, strongholds of Satan that need to be conquest. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We praise the Lord for that. But listen, some of us have strongholds in our life that need to be defeated. And all of us, I would dare say, have strongholds or failures or things, again, of omission that's in our life that we need victory over. And here again is a little key. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, memorize it, learn it, read it often, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then it says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, we need a renewing of our mind. Each one of us in this room today needs a renewing of our mind. Let's go ahead and seek it and practice it and find them strongholds in our life, and let's set Satan at bay and again tear down some strongholds even this week. Father, praise you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power. I thank you that it can divide the thoughts and intents of our heart. We're leaning on it today. We're leaning on some promises that you give, some principles here about getting some victories in our lives. And I pray again that you'd help us each one, Father, as we again walk into a new week, a beautiful week, springtime's in the air. And I pray, Father, again, that you'd help us deal with things in our life that ought not be in a Christian's life. And deal with things in our life that are missing, that ought always to be in a Christian's life. Help us especially, Father, that we'd learn the importance of loving you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate again that we could look at some of those things today. Let's go ahead and take a song book and open it up to I Surrender All. What a song to tie again on that thought. And it's not in the Christian, every Christian should know, but it is in our book someplace again. So let's stand. What is it? 496 in our hymnal. I surrender all. Let's make it our prayer today as we close our service on this beautiful Sunday morning. 496. All to Jesus I surrender. Pray it, sing it, lift it up. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender blessed Savior, I surrender all. Last verse. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Lord bless you today. It's so good to gather together with other believers. May God go with you as you step into this week. Thank you for worshiping with us. Lord bless you today.